We'll go quickly. There's, I was moved by what was shared about what's going on in Europe and the reality of this lady who didn't get witnessed to, didn't have a Bible, didn't have all those things. But you remember what, one thing that, disturbed her and made her think about God? What was it? The Lord's Prayer. And she thought, now who is this one that is called our Father? And you know, really, that's what I'm asking you to think about today. That kind of encapsulates the whole thing. That the Bible tells us in John that God the Father desires worshipers. That's what He desires. He wants people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, in spirit, we understand that part, but in truth, sometimes we kind of fog over it. But truth is simply tied into knowledge. We can know the truth, and the truth sets us free. So do you know God? Do you know the Father? Because if you don't really know Him very well, it's very difficult for you to be a worshiper in spirit and in truth. My guess is that each and every one of us, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how deeply we've studied before, can still learn some more, can still grasp more about who God is. Because, see, God does not want us to blindly trust Him. He really wants us to get to know Him, and the more we get to know Him in the crisis points of our lives, we don't even have to understand everything that's going on. We know Him. And because we know Him, we trust Him. Even though everything around us is falling apart, we have our faith in Him. And not in just some mystical power, but in the Father of the Lord's Prayer. In the Father, the one who created all things. In the Father who we find disclosed to us, even Ephesians chapter 1. Are you there with me? Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. It's kind of a wrap-up. And many of the commentaries simply said, oh, it's a prayer by Paul for the believers in Ephesus. And you kind of scratch it off. They don't want to talk about it anymore. But there's so much in this prayer that, you know, it's not right to criticize somebody else's prayer, even though we do. But we ought to really look at this prayer and maybe see where Paul is going. What is Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, trying to tell us that maybe we need to focus a little bit more on? And I'll do it very, very quickly as this Cajun knows how. And then we'll leave it with you. But here in verse 15 it says, wherefore, and this is just kind of a tie-up. You can see that wherefore means, now based on everything we've been talking about, I want to go somewhere with this. What have we been talking about? Well, if you slip back over in verse 3, a few verses up, we find in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we're going to talk about Him? Yes, we are. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yes, He's going back to that verse. He's saying, okay, you remember the one we called the Father, the one who gave us all these spiritual blessings? Let's focus on Him a little bit. Oh, yeah. We ought to focus on Him a lot. Because really, a deep spiritual life is all about you becoming more intimate with God. Understanding who the Father is. Not only does it lead a lady in Europe to salvation, it will lead us to godly living. It will lead us to a passion for all those who are lost. It will lead us to someone who understands that trial and tribulation is part of this world. And in it, God can be glorified. Even through the tough times. Look what we find here in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto the saints. Now, we can talk a lot about it, but you know there's three key elements to the Christian life, and that's faith, hope, and love. And Paul says, I see authentic Christianity in you guys. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be great for someone to tell you? Wouldn't you like for someone to come up to you and say, I see Christ in you? Oh, amen. If you want to give your pastor a compliment, that is the one I'm looking for. Don't just do it. If it's true, if you ever see Christ in me, just say, hey, I saw that. I saw Christ in you. Don't tell me about this and about that. And I know I have the beautiful, most beautiful truck in the city. Don't compliment my truck. Please say, hey, I see Christ working in you. And that's exciting. Yeah, that's the good stuff. And so Paul does that with the Ephesians. I see all this, and I can't really go into this, but this love here is the word agape. So it's obvious he's saying, I see the effects of God in your life. Because we can love all kinds of ways, but we can't agape love or love unconditionally unless God gives us that. So he's saying, I see the evidence of God's fingerprints all over you. Well, I think that it really encouraged him a great deal. Verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you. Man, what do people do? Do they give thanks for you, or are they, you know, thanks when you're gone? We hope they're thankful for why you're here, right? And what they see in your life. Making mention of you in my prayers. I can't help but think that Paul loved the Ephesians, don't you think? Now, I think there's a couple of ways you can know when you love somebody. One is that you pray for them. In fact, if you look at your prayer life, and if we could kind of cull out all those flowery words and all that other junk we put in our prayers, and we only get to the names, a list of names. Okay, here's all the people I've ever prayed for. Would my name be on that? I hope it would be, because I truly believe that if my name's not on that, you don't really care for me. Because those we care for, we pray for. Right? And he's saying, Paul's saying, I make mention of you by name to God. I think that's a good pattern. I think we all need to get involved in that. And before you tell somebody, oh, I love you, think, oh, do I pray for you? I guess I really don't love you like I should. Dad, this is Father's Day. If you love your family, yes, you provide for them. Yes, you protect them. But yes, you pray for them. If you really want to love your family, pray for them. And the more you pray, the more you're going to love. And the more you're going to provide. And the more you're going to protect. All right, so one shot. You got it. Like wives, you pray for your husbands. It's easier to nag, I understand. But it's much more effective to pray. Children, you pray for your mom and dad. The Bible's very clear that sometimes you won't get why some people who are over you, your bosses, boss you around the way they boss you around. Your teachers, your mom and dad, maybe even different other people, that adults that get on your nerves. Pray for them by name. Now, I'm not saying you have to call your mom and dad by their first name. Sometimes that confuses me. But you can pray for mom and dad, or honey, and they know who that is. You know, God knows who honey is. Thankfully, he can even distinguish between honey and grandma honey, which is Renee. I'm kind of just free-flying here, so hang in there. I think it's a beautiful thing that Paul says, I know that your faith has found a resting place, and that resting place is in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I'm seeing all this take place in your life. Let me encourage you that if your faith has not found a resting place, then you are disabled when it comes to loving. You are disabled when it comes to having the relationships that you really want. You're totally disconnected from a spiritual life with God. It starts with placing your faith in Christ. Everyone has faith. The question is, where are you putting it? In Christ is the only safe place. Every other place is the wrong place. It is a mistake. He goes on to say that not only does he pray for them, not only does he care for them, but he prays something specific in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, some translations will have that capital S. In reality, it should be a little S. It is the word for spirit, not Holy Spirit. It seems to indicate the reality that we need to get wisdom, which is a practical use of knowledge. And we need revelation, which is seeing the knowledge, getting the knowledge, and then knowing what to do with it. But who really does that for us? Well, the Holy Spirit does. So it's really an argument about nothing. But the text is not saying the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, just so you can get it straight when you argue with somebody. It is actually saying the Spirit of, which the Holy Spirit does. So he gets the credit, but he's not really being called out by name there. Okay, but he will give us understanding and wisdom, revelation, as he says here, in the knowledge of him. And that's the crux of this whole message. If you get nothing else, what we really need to do is get to know God. And when it says in the knowledge of Him, this word for knowledge there is intimacy. Is the idea of know Him personally. Know Him as a person to a person. Not know about Him. You see that word about anywhere in there? No, the knowledge of Him, not about Him. How do you get to know anybody? You spend time with them. If you don't know God, there's a very good chance that at some point in your life you're going to get mad at Him. And you're going to blame everything on Him. And you may even turn your back on Him. But when you get to know Him, you realize even in the darkest hours, He is still good all the time. He is still working on your behalf. Then it goes on, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Isn't that a cool word? Enlightened. I know some translations don't even use that word, but it's a very good word. It has the word light in it, which helps you understand what it's talking about, which is the light bulb going off. The actual tense of this verb is actually the idea of a passive past tense. It's a perfect tense. It's the idea that you have been enlightened. Who has been enlightened? The Ephesian believers have been enlightened. Guess what? Every person who knows Christ, the light bulb has gone off at some point. And you do see something clearly. Now, what Paul is praying for then is not for them to get saved again and again and again. He's praying, now that you're saved, go deeper with God. Let that bulb get brighter so you actually see more of God's wonder. Don't just know the Lord as your Savior. Get to know Him as Lord of your life. Move on. Move past the simple rudiment. Go to more. Precept upon precept. And it says here, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Because you are enlightened, we now want you to know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, and His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. If you notice there, He says, I want you to be enlightened, and here's the three parts, the three ideas about God I want you to get. The first one, look what it says. What is the hope of His calling? What does God bring to us? He brings us hope. Where is it found? In our calling. What does the word calling mean? It means invitation. God reaches out to us. Not, we are not seekers running around looking for God under every rock and trying to find God. No. God is the one who seeks us out. He proffers the gospel. He lays it out there. Not only lays it on the front pew, He runs right up where you're at and He just puts it right in your face. And then if that's not enough, He tugs at your heart and says, won't you receive this gift? Yeah, that is the hope of the calling, is that God, He brings it to you. Wouldn't it be crazy to think that somehow, by chance, you need to kind of come to Christ? No, it's not by chance. It's because of God's pursuit of you. It's because of God's proffering it to you. He coming after you. And that's what it says, the hope of that calling. What is the riches of the glory of His inheritance? I think it's a glorious thing you can study later. I don't have time. But it's basically talking about us. We're His inheritance. And what He's saying is, He considers Himself rich because He bought us. Ooh, that's good. I like that. He actually looks at us like we're a prize. And let me tell you, before He touched us, we were no prize. But we can become a trophy of His grace. And in that, He takes pleasure. In that, He has pride. Because of what He does in our lives, changing us from what we were before we were saved to what we are today and what we're going to become when we see Him face to face in glory. And then He goes on in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? Now, exceeding greatness of His power. In that, three times, boom, 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 power, power, power is what He's saying right there. Exceeding greatness of His power. If we miss it, we miss who God is. God is powerful. How big is God? You know, you can say, oh, I don't know. What do you mean, Pastor? How big is He? Is He this big? Does He fit in your pocket? Is He this big? I kind of feel like I'm telling a fishing story. He's bigger than this. He's big, big. But yet sometimes we miss that. And in this verse, it's trying to accentuate that. It says, with three terms sandwiched together. The word exceeding is that word hupobalo. Balo means to throw. Okay? But it's an overthrow. The idea of surpassing, going past the target, past the way. God's power is way past, thrown past everything that the world could throw at you. Secondly, we find out the greatness. The word greatness there is megathos. I mean, it's easy for those of us who grew up in the 60s and 70s. That's mega, okay? Mega. It's huge. God's power is not only something that surpasses everything else, but it also is huge. It's mega. And then lastly, we find the word dunamos, which is the idea you get also for dynamite. But it's the idea that something that shakes things up. Things aren't the same after God's power touches it. It's always better. But boy, it's going to get shook up. Exceeding greatness of His power. Man, bang, bang, bang. We ought to get that. Well, is it good? Yeah, it's good. In fact, look what it says. That in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now, there's all kinds of good stuff in there about these different words. But then when you go to verse 20, it says, which He wrought. And what it means is talking about power. God used power. When did He use power? Well, He used it in a very important case that He's going to bring up. And that's the resurrection of Christ. When He uses the word, which He wrought in the King James, it is the word energia. It has the idea, the same word that's translated in other places, as effective. God's power was effective in the resurrection of Christ. What does that mean? That means Christ was dead. God's power hit Him. And then He's alive. That's pretty effective, isn't it? It's pretty clear. Clear cut. In your life, if you call out to God and ask Him for help, you go from needing help to being helped. That's effective. God's calling us to know Him that way. He raised Him from the dead, set Him on His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion. All these terms basically talk usually about angelic beings, whether they are God's angels or demons. Jesus is above them all. Not just barely above them, but how much above them? Far above. Which means no comparison. It means you don't have to get a tape measure. It means it's not guesstimate. It's like no one would consider it close. Far above. And has put all things under His feet. Things that are under your feet means you rule them. You're in charge of them. You're over them. They are servants of yours. And gave them to be head over all things. Now it gets kind of nasty. Head over all things. Yeah, go Jesus, go! over all the church. I don't know if I like that. Yeah, it says, head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. What it says is that the Lord Jesus should be in charge of our church here. He should be in charge of every church and in charge of the church universal. Before we make any decisions, we ought to consult Him since He's the boss. And anything that's good about this church, He done it. That's what it says. He fills all in all. Everything that's good about Falcon Baptist Church, guess who gets the credit? The pastor, right? No, that's right. No, not the pastor. Not the elders, not the deacons, not even the ladies that cook the good stuff to eat. Jesus gets that because He put all the spiritual blessings in the church. Sometimes I'm concerned that we lack a few spiritual blessings, maybe because we're not getting to know Him. Maybe we're not listening to Him. Maybe we're not following Him. Would you pray for your church leaders? Would you pray for us? Because I believe that when God is not blessing a church, they perhaps are not listening to the head. And we want to be right on with Him so that we get all these blessings because He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one who's in charge. All right, my time's like way gone. Let's go through the outline. Well, before we do that, we'll give a sentence sermon. That's good. Thank you. This is what I want you to get. And I'm hoping that you can actually pray this and mean this. I want to personally know Christ at salvation and experience the power that caused His resurrection. That's not only in salvation, but that's in living. There's a power There's a person behind that power. There is the Father in heaven that we can get to know. He wants us to explore Him. We haven't even scratched the surface. We haven't even touched it. Go deeper with God is what it's saying, simply that. Well, look at your outline. Being enlightened. That's us. Those of us who believe in Christ, we're enlightened people. Some of us are just a little enlightened. Others are much more enlightened. I'm sure we all think that we're all greatly enlightened, but we all need enlightenment. God's ways can be exhibited first. We need to know that. The reality is that God can exhibit. God's ways can also be examined. And lastly, God's can be expected. We ought to expect God to show up, because He's here and He wants to get to know us. First off, the exhibited. How is it exhibited? I think very simply, three words: faith, hope, love. When He's around, when we're involved with Him, we're full of faith. We're full of hope. We're full of love. When we take our eyes off of Him, guess what? All three of those start melting and falling away. So if you're seeing a lack of faith, a lack of love, lack of hope in your life, you need to get back to that place where you get to see Him as He is, because you got a lot to be hopeful for. The hope of seeing Him coming, rescuing us. The love that He gives us, not to hoard, but to share. The faith that He actually enables in us as we place our faith in Him. Secondly, God's ways also can be examined. He has a passion. God has a passion. Do you believe that? Oh, man. You're like, yeah, whatever, Pastor. Hurry up. It's 5 minutes. You got 5 minutes. That's all you got. I get that. Okay? I got the time. I got that down. And I realize I'm already driving you crazy. And it's Father's Day. Let's get some barbecue. I get that. But do you believe that God the Father has a passion? He absolutely does. The Bible's clear about His passion. His passion includes you. He loves you. For God so loved the world. That's passion. Where do we see His passion? Well, we can look into these passages. We'll see these three areas. First, in His proffer. What is a proffer? It's like an offer, but it's pushed forward. It's one thing to put an offer on the table, as we say. It's another thing to go to somebody's house and go, you need to take this. This is the best deal. This is something you can't afford to say no to. God's doing that for each one of us. Come on, He says. He's passionate. I've got a plan for your life. Let's get with it. I'm glad He keeps coming back to me, because I'm slow. And honored that God keeps coming. Not just offering, but proffering. What is that? That's our hope, is that He keeps coming back. That's where our hope is. Not in our diligence, because we're not that so much that. It is in His diligence. Secondly, we find it that His passion is found in His pride. Where does God put His pride? He could put it in a lot of different places, but He's definitely proud of His creation, and He deserves that glory, but He's also very proud of us. We're part of His inheritance. He purchased us. And He's happy to keep us forever. What a great thing it is. My Father in heaven is proud of me. I'm glad. That's good. I lived my whole life trying to get my earthly Father just to say, well done. But the one we really count is the one in heaven. He not only has a passion that's seen in His proffer and His pride, but also seen in His power. Wow. You can see His passion. When God's power is at work, you know what He wants, because He gets it. His power is motivated. I really think too many Christians go around trying to harness God's power and pull it over to where they want to do something. When what they really ought to be doing is looking around and going and saying, where's God's power flashing? And wherever it's flashing, you run over there and jump right in the middle of it and go, "Woo, this is fun!" Because God's doing stuff all over the world. And when He's doing some stuff, jump in the middle. Join in. Have fun. I try to force God to do something that He don't want to do. Anyway, last point. God's ways should be expected. What should we expect out of God? Number one, we should expect that He will finish the job. He finishes what He starts. What a great trait for us men as fathers. Let's finish what we start. Let's not start off parenting well and then not get it done. Your teenage years is when you're challenged to the most, but you got to finish. It's the difference between shooting a pistol and shooting a rifle. Pistol, you may hit the target. With a rifle, you have a lot longer barrel and a lot more chance of hitting that target from a long range off. And let me encourage you, if you want a long range plan for your kids, pull out the rifle. Stay with the business. Get it all the way to the end. Don't stop. God finishes. Always finishes well. Secondly, God fixes. God fixes stuff. Does He fix stuff? Absolutely. It's great to have a dad who knows how to fix things. Because I'm always breaking stuff. God fixes a lot of things in our lives. He fixes our sin problem. He fixes our accuser problem. He fixes our access to the throne problem. He fixes all our messes and our problems that we seem to get ourselves into. He'll fix it. Why does He do it? Because He loves us. He's our dad. And lastly, what can we expect out of God? He fills. He fills. What does He fill? He fills us up with good things. Every good and perfect gift comes where? From the Father above. He brings them to our life. He fills us with all spiritual blessings. He's constantly filling us with good stuff. We're the ones who's filling us with bad stuff. But you can count on Him. What kind of things are spiritual blessings? Well, He fills us with the idea of adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, understanding, the knowledge of the mystery of His will, the sealing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He fills us up. And we ought to give Him the glory. Do you want to personally know Christ and experience the power of His resurrection? I pray that you do. Let's pray.